the children to follow their leaders, to learn about Jesus, the King of Kings. And I invite you to turn this morning to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel and zeroing in on verses 31 to 44. And I hope this morning that the Spirit of God will open our eyes to see, as I've entitled, the mission authority and gospel purpose. The Spirit moved Luke to write in Luke 4:31 about Jesus. Luke writes, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." This is the word of the Lord. And last time we were looking at the previous context. Again, that resource is available for your encouragement on the website. But we saw how in front of Jesus' hometown crowd in the Nazareth synagogue, Jesus pointed to the prophecy of Isaiah 61 and claims as his main point today, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And it really is amazing, isn't it? Because who brings spiritual riches to the spiritually impoverished? Who can break every chain? Who can secure freedom, true freedom? Who reveals God's favor? Who is the King of our redemption? Only Jesus. Jesus Messiah. And with his Heavenly Father's affirmation and the Holy Spirit's empowerment, Jesus shows up for public ministry. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is ready for his gospel mission. But the hometown crowd in Nazareth, like so many others still today, readily rejects the messianic claim of Jesus. They had a familiarity problem with Jesus, the supposed son of Joseph. And therefore they were foolishly complacent about the hope that Jesus brings. He came unto his own, but Nazareth chose poorly. And who really cares about what you do with the Son of God. But God the Father cares. And as Jesus launches into public ministry, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit to do only what the Father wants. And this is why Jesus walks away from the Nazareth crowd. And next, Luke records in this text that we've read today how Jesus went down. Literally, he descended some 600 feet from Nazareth down to Capernaum, which was a bigger town. A fishing town directly on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, just a couple miles from the Jordan River inlet. And Jesus begins teaching the people of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. They've come together for their synagogue worship, and Jesus is there to teach. And so the day starts off similar to Jesus' Sabbath day in Nazareth. And yet this Sabbath day in Capernaum ends up very, very differently. The people hear Jesus teaching God's word and they are thunderstruck. They are astonished at Jesus' teaching because, verse 32, Jesus' proclamation possessed such authority. They had never experienced such authoritative and eye-opening exposition of God's word as they were hearing from Jesus. They had heard from many other rabbis. The other rabbis were so fond of teaching their speculations. But Jesus speaks revelation. Because Jesus is God's message. Nobody speaks with such powerful authority as Jesus. Because he is the authority. And so first of all, Jesus assures his followers of his powerful authority. That's the first heading I wrote over this. Jesus came with a purpose, 1 John 3:8. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Amen. And the devil's work is destroying humanity. The devil is very anti-Christ, the most, and anti-humanity. We see a lot of things that are anti-human going on in our culture. Who's behind all of that? The devil. And Luke 4, 31 to 37 records Jesus Messiah in supernatural devil-denouncing action. Because there was a man in the Capernaum synagogue that day who was, verse 33 says, possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he began crying out so loudly, ha, or ah, it's the audible expression of agitation. As the demon is shuddering. Let us alone. Why are you messing with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Really, this demon is doing anything possible to manipulate the situation. Because the devil and his minions do not like to be challenged by God's word. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's very interesting, right? I mean, you don't expect that in the middle of a worship service. But that's what happened. And if you don't think there is a supernatural reality, these spiritual forces, you need to think again. The real battle between the forces that we do see and the forces that we don't see, it's not the battle of this political position or that political position. It's the battle between good and evil. Demonic spirits, fallen angels are really at work behind the scenes in this world. And even inside many professing religious communities. And the demons are, as Luke says, unclean. That means they are evil. They are serving the devil's destructive agenda because they have the devil as their master. Remember this, everybody serves somebody. We're all serving somebody. And every created being serves one master or another, except the one who is the master of masters. Jesus is the true master, and he says, whoever is not for me is against me. There's no third option there. The devil, however, has been allowed some authority in this world as the Satan. Satan is a title. It means adversary. He's the adversary of God and God's people. He's the adversary of all of God's kingdom. And the devil could tempt Jesus, as we saw before, with ruling all the worldly kingdoms right here and now, because for right here and now, the devil is the god of this world. The devil has great authority to run the beastly kingdoms of this worldly system. But praise God, the devil's authority is not ultimate. Greater is he who is in you, church, than the one who is in the world. And the devil is definitely on God's leash. So we need to keep that picture in our mind. When the lion's roaring, he can only go so far. I love that image from Pilgrim's Progress as well. But that's why the devil wants to destroy humanity, right? The devil is the father of lies. He's always counterfeiting to destroy God's creation, to destroy God's image bearers, humanity. We are created imago Dei, in the image of God. But Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Excuse me. And that last line from this demonized man in Capernaum is a confession of truth. But it's not a confession of faith. Do you know the difference? Even the demons know the truth about Jesus, but they refuse to surrender. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder in fear of Jesus. And so this demon speaks a true thing about Jesus, but information is not the same as wisdom. People deceived by demonic lies may speak some true things about Jesus, but you got to know that God's gift of salvation, it has nothing to do with being like good at Bible trivia. Eternal life is gained through the grace of trusting God's word as the authority over you. Embracing Jesus as the ruler and the rescuer that you need, that the whole world needs. It's not a game. We're not here playing games. The demon possessing that man certainly knew that Jesus wasn't playing. And the demonic presence is terrified at the presence of the Holy One of God, because there is no more powerful authority. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is King. He is God's Holy Son, and to Him belongs the authority to give life or to pronounce destruction. And the unclean spirit in this man feared this confrontation, and he was trying to make whatever kind of distracting scene that he could. But Jesus fires off a regal rebuke. With powerful authority, he says, shut up and come out. And the demon could do nothing else but what Jesus commands. This person is thrown down unharmed. And the demon is forced to leave. And everybody is amazed by Jesus. Again, picture this synagogue gathering. Wow. This is not what we thought was going to happen when we came to the worship today, right? Who can speak like this, they said, verse 36. With authority and power, Jesus commands the unclean spirits, and they come right out. They are amazed. And what is the best kind of marketing? Word of mouth, right? And word spreads quickly. And the eyewitness reports about Jesus spread throughout the whole Galilee region. Here is a man with a reputation, a name like no other. He brought God's word like no other. His power and authority are matchless. So Jesus assures his followers of his powerful authority. He's powerful to command demonic spirits, And he's powerful to command domestic sickness. Jesus gets up to leave the synagogue to enter the nearby house of his follower, Simon Peter, who obviously was married to a woman, let me say, and living in this tiny little house with his dear mother-in-law. I'm thankful I have a dear mother-in-law. Peter did too. And so it was very customary for a noontime meal to be prepared and to be enjoyed following the synagogue worship. I hope you're not distracted too much right now thinking about, oh, what am I going to eat after this worship service? Okay, but that's, you know, that was what they did as well, right? But sorrow is what was on the table at Simon Peter's house because his mother-in-law was very ill with, Luke notes, a high fever. Matthew and Mark record the sickness as well, but Luke was, by occupation, a medical physician. He's a doctor. And so he includes this concerning note that the woman's fever was high. It wasn't like a low grade. This is very serious. This woman is in trouble. And upon entering the house, Simon Peter and the others were petitioning Jesus to do something on her behalf. Why were they asking Jesus? Because they believe he's the one who can do something. He can heal. And so Jesus, as the great physician, is looking down at Simon's mother-in-law, sick, so sick in that bed. And then Jesus rebukes the raging fever so that all the sickness immediately leaves her body. Miracle. Supernatural, right? Another one. And when the doctor wants to know how you feel, they want you to give him a number, right? Like 1 through 10. The comedian says say 8, right? But 1 through 10. Well, Simon Peter's mother-in-law went from like, you know, nearly 10 to, can we say -1? She's like better than the scale in a heartbeat because Jesus has healed her. And so immediately and happily, she gets up and she begins doing what a Jewish, dear Jewish mother-in-law would do, right? She starts serving everybody in the house. you know, I can just imagine her saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, no, I feel great. I feel so great. You know, let me get you some lunch going, you know. It would be my great pleasure to serve you. That's where Chick-fil-A got it, you know. And she takes care of them after, you know, she gets up. You guys are hungry and thirsty, so let me serve you. It's such a contrast, isn't it? Like, the illness had such a grip on her. And we know what that is. And we're like, I don't think they're going to get better. I don't know. Like, but then instantly, Jesus heals her. And we see there's no grip like the grip of his grace. He is our hope. He has all the authority. And do you know he can transform any household? No matter how needy, he can transform any household into a house full of worshipers. And that's our story, right? That's why we're here today. Luke shows us that Jesus came to destroy the devil's works in public and also in private. He silences the raging demons and he cares for dear old mother-in-laws as only he can. See, Jesus is always more wonderful than you can expect. Do you think that Simon Peter's family ever forgot the joy of that lunchtime with Jesus? Remember when Granny was so sick? And then all of a sudden she just like sprung up and she started like making lunch for everybody and she was so happy. Like they never forgot that. When Jesus heals you, you are never the same. Amen. And when the sun finally went down that day, and the Sabbath was ended, Luke says instead of lights out and sleepy time, the town of Capernaum begins to bustle. A bunch of sick people with all kinds of illnesses are being brought over to Simon Peter's little house. Why? Because verse 40, the whole town, they knew Jesus was there. They were lined up down the street to see Jesus. And did Jesus turn any of them away? Not a one. Because Jesus cares about every person. His compassion is intentional and personal and amazing. Jesus tenderly, Luke says, he tenderly laid his hands on every one of them and instantly healed them from the diseases that had plagued them. He healed them all. Nothing could stop the cleansing, healing power of Jesus' touch. Really is a foretaste of kingdom glory to come. Because here is Jesus. He's present. He's the King. And this is what his kingdom brings. Along with the physically ill were those spiritually possessed by demonic spirits, more demonized people who are also screaming out in hateful anger and fear at Jesus. You are the Son of God. And Jesus righteously rebukes all of those demonic spirits as well. He forbids them from speaking the truth about his identity as the Christ. Because demons don't get to say. They don't get to talk. The Lord Christ just like mutes their witness. Not today, Satan, right? They're all forced to flee at the word of Jesus' command. And church, this should be such an encouragement to us as we look at our Lord. We see all the things going around us in our culture. But we look at the Lord and we see the hope for a world in darkness. We see Jesus who can do the same thing for other people that he's done for us. And Jesus assures his followers he has that powerful authority. And Jesus assures his followers as well of his proclamation purpose. Luke emphasizes that while Jesus did these amazing miracles and he exercised many demons to prove his powerful authority, the purpose of Jesus' mission is all about preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose. And Jesus never gets distracted from the mission purpose. And so he is an example for us. Let's not get distracted. After healing so many in Capernaum of their diseases and demons, at the break of day, Jesus gets out of town to go to a desolate place. As Mark 1:35 says, he goes to a remote place to be with his Father, to be alone with God the Father. That was his habit. Also very instructive for us, right? Since Jesus believes in the necessity of praying always with a humble, obedient dependency upon the Heavenly Father, then we must also follow in his lead. And we can know he's praying for us. But don't skip over the habit of spending time alone with your Heavenly Father. Don't let all the voices around you drown out his voice. You can't do the Father's works by leaning on your own understanding. The only way we can do his work is to trust in his way. And that's what Jesus does. Even to the point where he says, Father, not my will be done, but yours. Your will be done. And Luke records that the people of Capernaum, they woke up and their first order of business was, where's Jesus? he's not in Simon Peter's house. Where is he? They go and track him down. He's got to be around here somewhere. And they find him. And unlike the people in Nazareth, they're pressing Jesus to stay longer. Don't leave. We want you to keep us healthy and happy. Stay in our town, you know? But think carefully about how Jesus responds to them. Verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because I was sent for this purpose. Jesus knows this purpose. Preaching the gospel of God's kingdom is why Jesus was sent by the Father, and so preaching is what Jesus will be doing. From town to town, he's going to keep preaching in the synagogues of Judea, which generally means the land of the Jews. He's preaching. And I hope you can recognize that Jesus' amazing miracles, they were all meant to be like billboards pointing to the good news that Jesus is preaching. Jesus is all about serving his mission purpose from the Father by proclaiming God's promised kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this is the first time we've come across this phrase in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God. And it's an emphasis in Luke's gospel. God's kingdom is where God lovingly rules over those who humbly receive him, bow to him. God's kingdom is promised in the Old Testament. The promised kingdom to make everything new, to straighten up everything that's broken. God's kingdom is present in God's anointed Messiah, Jesus. And yet God's kingdom is still to come because Jesus is coming back. The King is coming. And so, church, this is the good news. This is the best news ever. And through God's gift of faith, his gracious gift of faith, God leads his people to enter into his kingdom. And so God has transferred us, past tense, church, from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. In the moment of salvation, we become citizens of God's kingdom. We're bound for kingdom glory. And believing the good news of Jesus opens our eyes to see the best is yet to come. It's not that we're living our best life now. We're looking for the life he will bring. We have it now. But the best is yet to come because Jesus is coming. History is advancing according to God's purpose and timing. And we are witnessing in our own lives the outworking of God's story. History is his story. We're not just like repeat. No, we're headed somewhere. Because King Jesus is coming back. And faith in God's good news creates within God's people really the ultimate healing. We're healed of the sickness, the spiritual curse of our sin. And faith in God's good news creates within God's people a prayerful waiting and a faithful watching for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray this way. Our hope is sure, because our hope is in Christ. And the devil's working his works, but the devil's works get destroyed by Jesus' work. The cross shouts victory. And so, church, he calls us to take up our cross and in victory follow the mission purpose of proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom, because there are many people all around us who are still lost in the darkness. Jesus served under the glorious burden of this divine necessity. of preaching. I must go otherwhere. I must go the other places. I must keep preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And church, it's our joyful privilege to follow in his steps. Luke is writing for our certainty in following Jesus. Are you sure that you're following in Jesus' steps? Are you sure that you are covered in his amazing grace? Because in order to truly possess the kingdom, Luke 6:20, to see the kingdom, Luke 9:27, to see the kingdom, Luke 12:31, to receive the kingdom, Luke 18:17, to enter the kingdom, Luke 18:25, and to wait for the kingdom, Luke 23:51. We must embrace the good news that Jesus came to make true. We must humbly surrender everything to his sovereignty. And whether you do or not doesn't change the fact he's the one who reigns forever. It's not about serving a worldly vision for more power and more popularity, more comfort, more wealth, more influence. It's not about serving ourselves. That's really the demonic lie that is seeking to control us as well. It's not about serving ourselves. It's about serving Jesus. And so we must not be like those in Capernaum who were like, no, Jesus, don't go. Just stay with us. Trying to control the situation. Trying to really kind of manage how Jesus operates. That's a temptation. We have to open our hearts to what Jesus wants, whatever Jesus wants. We must lay down our lives, as Jesus says, take up our cross daily to be conformed to his purpose. Following Jesus comes with this repeated reminder. We need to preach this to ourselves every day. We're not the ones who write the script. We're not the ones who control the process. The whole production, if you will, it's a producing from God for the glory of his purpose, for kingdom glory. And so, dear church, the good news of God's kingdom graciously meets us in our need. So that in gospel satisfaction, we can join in proclaiming Jesus wherever we may be of service. Wherever he set us down. In whatever circles and relationships and networks. If you are healed, and you're being healed by King Jesus, then make it your joy to serve him over everything. Use everything that he's given you, right where he's put you, to make as much as you can of his mission authority and his kingdom building purpose. Who is this King of Glory, the psalmist asked? It's one of those, like, rhetorical questions, right? Because God's people know the answer. Who is this King of Glory? Well, God has revealed his King, his anointed one. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And so, why not call out to him right now in a quiet moment with a prayer of faith? For the healing that only he can deliver. I invite you to ask Jesus to heal your heart. Whatever sinful blockage remains. Ask him to teach you to embrace the flow of kingdom service. because it's all about His glory. And so we come today with many burdens, many voices shouting at us, but just in the still of this moment, the stillness of this moment, let's pray together. Unburden your heart. Father, we thank You for all that You are for us. The revelation, the work of Jesus Christ, our King, our coming King. And we do pray, Father, that Your name would be revered as holy. You are set apart from us. You are not like us. But You came near us to meet our need of salvation, and to make us Your set apart people. And we pray that Your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. We feel the burden of so much darkness in our world, and also the burden of our love for people around us, family members, and friends and co-workers. You are the ruler and You are the rescuer that we all need. And thank You that You hear our prayers, that You care. Thank You for this time to be together, to strengthen one another and the promise of Your presence. So meet our needs, we humbly ask, so that as we go from this gathering, Lord, we would better represent You in all the places You lead us this week. And we pray this for Your kingdom glory and with gratitude because of Your amazing grace. Amen. Let's close our gathering time.